Certainly is good to be here on God's Sabbath day, rejoicing and being together and exploring His Word together as family. And it was great to see our young people up there singing a hymn as well. I noticed one thing, when they get to that level of choir, opposed to the kids' choir, they're not grabbing each other's clothes or spinning in circles. It's a little more orderly, so we don't laugh as much, but we enjoy the music and the melody, and the harmony was very, very nice. So, again, very much appreciated. We do have special visitors here today from Cincinnati, which is great, so I will gladly defer my sermon time if one of these gentlemen want to come forward. So I'm willing to do that. It feels a little so, but welcome to have you here, and it is a big weekend. I know we are looking forward to it very much here in Indianapolis. Well, if I were to ask you a question about the Bible and say, if you had to summarize the Bible in 25 words or less and write out, what is the Bible all about? What would you say? What would you write down? A little bit of a daunting maybe task or thought. If you think about, there's a lot going on in the Bible, isn't there? Would you say it's a summary of heroic stories, people of faith, right? I'll preface this by saying there's no wrong answer. All right, there's a lot of answers. When we think about the things that are in here. Is it a story of people of faith? Story of God's love. Story of salvation to all mankind made possible through Abraham. I think that was still less than 25 words, right? Story of God's coming kingdom, peace on earth, His rule. So many themes, so many thoughts that are displayed in God's Word for us. Well, this afternoon I want to look at one which I think is a major theme. A major focus of the Bible, my thought for this afternoon. And so we'll focus on that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, the sixth chapter. And we'll start there in terms of looking at this theme and connect some dots here this afternoon. Leviticus, the sixth chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Leviticus 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what was stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he has found. And verse 5, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value. The principle of restoration here, if someone did this to somebody else, they needed to restore full value and add one-fifth more to it. And give it to whoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And we could look back in chapter 5 and verse 15. It also talks about if someone did something against the holy things of God, even unintentionally, they were to bring a trespass offering and to restore what was wrongfully taken. Restore and make whole and add one-fifth. Our young people know what percentage that is, one-fifth. Any fourth graders, can you tell me that? 18%, close enough. All right, 20%. All right, 18 to 20%. But it's a principle of restoration to give back and then to give a little extra. I'm sure with the motivation to say next time, you're not going to be as inclined to want to take from something because it's going to cost you even a little more than what you had to repay. The whole concept of restoration. Keep that, hold that thought, put a mental marker in your head. When I talk about themes of the Bible and restoration, just put that one in the back of your head for a moment. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, we're going to connect that thought when we talk about a theme, and we talk about this time of the year, and we talk about the spring holidays and where we are, and some of the major themes that we find brought out through God's plan. And we know when we think about the spring holidays, we think about so many themes. Right, you start thinking about what to focus on when you have a message to give during this time of year. But certainly in the book of Romans and the themes that are brought out there, you really can't go wrong. So go back to Romans, the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter is quite a theology-packed chapter, I guess I would say, to summarize. There's a lot going on that Paul starts to talk about as he talks about Jesus Christ. And as we know, and we've learned, and we've recognized that Jesus Christ is brought out, he's expounded in almost everything. Jesus Christ himself said that. He goes, I was spoken of in the law and the prophets. All things point to Jesus Christ and what he's done. And we come to this time of year, and not just this time of year, but every day, and we are humbled by Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he continues to do for us. It's an amazing theme that's there, and Paul begins to speak about this in a very powerful and a rich way. And if we drop down to verse 8 of chapter 5, Paul says this. This is one of those memory verses. I always like to speak in terms of memory verses. This is one of those verses. Chapter 5 and verse 8, for God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've read that verse, we hear that verse, but the complexity, the richness of what Paul begins to lay out, that God the Father and Jesus Christ both did something for us that we could by no way, shape, or form accomplish for ourselves. They did something that was impossible for us to achieve, that God sent his beloved Son to die for us. And it says here in verse 9 that much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And what I want to talk about this afternoon, that we're going to find in Romans, the fifth chapter, there is this phrase that Paul uses, much more. Five times he uses it. So for those of you who like titles, you can entitle this one, the five much mores. The five much mores. And it's really a theme of restoration. Restoration plus. Because remember in Leviticus, he says, if you trespass, you have to restore and then give another 20%. And we're going to see through Jesus Christ and his amazing sacrifice what he has restored for us and all of mankind. And Paul starts with that theme, where he says, not only did he come and give his life for us and he died for us while we were yet sinners, there was nothing there that we could offer, nothing that was even attractive in any way, shape, or form, much more than we will be saved from the wrath of God. Paul is using logic that was common, a type of logic that was common, Jewish logic, where he contrasts something greater to something lesser. Now, you can just jot down a couple here. Romans 8, verse 32. We know Romans 8, if you were to look at that verse, and you're close enough if you want to flip there. But he makes the comment, for he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How is it that he will not also give us all things freely? That God, the greater thing he did, he sacrificed his son for us. What an amazing thing. He's saying, won't he also give you everything else then? He's done this great thing. That's what Paul is starting to say. And we see that, you can jot it down, in Matthew 6 and verse 25, where it says, don't worry about food and clothing, because God has given you his life. If he can provide for you in your life, won't he also provide for the clothes you're going to wear? It's that thought process of God has done something very great. He's restored something. So Paul here, in Romans 5 and verse 8 says, he's done this unbelievable thing for us. While we were sinners, while there was nothing we deserved, he died for us much more than, after he's done that, won't he also, he will save you from any wrath or judgment. To put it in a different way, he's saying, if God did these things while you were a sinner, how much more will he look after you now that you're a child of his? If God did this when we had nothing to offer to him, how much more will he do for us now that we have righteousness through him? Paul is throwing that out as a promise, as hope, as restoration of what Jesus Christ is doing through his sacrifice, a full restoration to be a part of his family. When you think about it, what did God invest in us? Everything. His precious son. Has anyone here, and I'm sure you have, invested, you ever see some people do this, they take old homes, right? And they fix them up. They see an old home, people would drive right past that and not even give it the second thought. Well, somebody sees that and they invest a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy, and then you see it later on these TV shows sometimes too, right? These houses look unbelievable. Well, after that person has taken all that time and energy, how are they going to treat that home now? Right? He's saying God took us when there was nothing there. How much more will he save us from the judgment to come? That's a comforting thought that Paul is throwing out. That's what this trespass offering of Jesus Christ affords to that. Or someone who rescues a dog, right? A little dog that has no hope, a little mangy mutt, if you will, and they rescue and they bring that back. There's investment, there's time. How much more is that person going to love that dog now that they brought that from the edge of death? I think women can identify with this more than men to a degree, because through marriage, 10, 15, 20 years, how much investment wives put into their husbands with training and training to get them to a point, right? They're not going to walk away from that. They put a lot of time retraining us, right? I see a lot of men shaking their heads. It's the same concept. Same concept. Paul throws, like I said, it's theology rich, because I'm going to jump over a couple of these words and just give you brief definitions. But in this chapter 5, he talks about the fact that in verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood. This is something huge. That's why Paul is talking from this great thing. Justified means to be rendered just or innocent. We were made innocent, not because of anything we did, but God said, I'm going to count you innocent through the blood of my son. That's a great thing. That's a great restoration. What his son Jesus Christ offers. And he says, because of that investment, because I've done this, how much more will God take care of you from any wrath, any judgment that is to come? Certainly he will. Because now he's invested in us. Now he's justified us through the blood of his son. Turn to John chapter 5. What a great thought. What a great concept of restoration. I thought about themes of the Bible. So many in this verse. So many start with the letter R, it seems like. You know, restoration. He redeemed us. We're going to see he reconciled us. He rescued us. Right? Major themes of what Jesus Christ in this time of year point us to. Look at John 5. I hope you walk away this afternoon encouraged, as we should, as we think of different aspects of the love of God. That's what he's describing in verse 8. The love that they have had for us and have for us today, that we would walk away encouraged by what Jesus Christ and God the Father have done for us and the assurances they are holding out to us. Look at John 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment. That's what we talked about. Being saved from the wrath of God, but has what? Now that God has cleaned us up, has justified us, he has passed from death into life. Passed from death. Something we could not do for ourselves. But Jesus Christ and God the Father have given that to us freely. Go back to Romans 5. Romans 5 verse. We'll look at the second much more. So that's the first much more. He's saying because he has loved us so greatly, because he has sent his son, because he has justified us through his blood, that is a great and awesome and powerful and wonderful thing. He will save us from the wrath to come, from the judgment is there. And he's already counted us to have passed from death to life. What a great promise. What a great much more. What a great trespass offering, where the restoration is not just getting us back to square one, but beyond. But beyond. Look what Paul says next in Romans 5 in verse 10. Like I said, this is really, really rich in the theology. He says now in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies," he even goes from sinners to enemies, "we were just totally opposed to God and anything that was of God, of righteousness and holiness. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life." While we were enemies, again, that feeling of hopelessness, when we come into this time of year, we think, what thoughts, what feelings should overcome us? I think we all, rightly so, come to that spot where we're humble of the fact that it is utter and sheer helplessness. As we sit here and we approach God, realizing that it's only his goodness, his grace, his everything that changes the game. Right? Because he says in here, he has reconciled us. Again, another huge term. I'm only throwing some terms out that are huge sermons or series of sermons. We talk about being justified, being reconciled. But if you look up reconciled in Strong's, it means to make different, to change or exchange. It's not that we did anything to change. God created a change. He said, no longer are you an enemy. I am going to reconcile you and call you a friend through the blood of Jesus Christ. God changed that relationship. Something we couldn't do of ourselves. He has reconciled us. Again, what an awesome and great thing. He's saying because of that, because now you are no longer an enemy, because you are reconciled, much more then he will save you by his life. By his resurrected life, Jesus Christ is there to continue to save us today. Look back at one verse on this reconciliation process and how we are made righteous. We'll talk about that in a second. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I always think about that. We talk about righteousness and doing these things, and you stop and you read this and you realize it's God that does things, that changes who we are in his sight through his blood, through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21? "For he made him," that's Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that Jesus Christ took on our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That he covered our sins, replaced it with his righteousness, and accounts us or views us as righteous in his sight. What an unbelievable, awesome thing that we could by no way accomplish of ourselves. Is that a fantastic and just a thing we want to just proclaim? What a wonderful thing he has done for us. And he says, if he has done that, he'll save you with his life. He'll continue to save you. He'll take us all the way to salvation, to eternal life, to a glorified body, because that's the restoration plus you put in the percentage that God has now done through Jesus Christ to take us past who we are humanly to things we never thought we could accomplish or achieve without Jesus Christ. Look what he does for us when he says he saves us by his resurrected life, by the fact that he sits at the right hand of God. What does he do for us? Turn to Hebrews 7. Turn to Hebrews 7. Wonderful promises. What great love that we sometimes just start to scratch the surface and begin to understand what Jesus Christ and God the Father have done, that we are so helpless to accomplish ourselves. Hebrews 7, verse 25. I know we all take great hope and comfort in this verse. "Therefore, he is able to save." He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. That's what he's offered and held out to us, that we come to him through Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing. Is that a great comforting thought, that he is there to make intercession, that his life is all about continuing to intercede on our behalf? What a wonderful thing. If he can reconcile us, He can certainly do this. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he is talking about here. We'll just look at one more verse here, Revelation 1 and verse 18, because the resurrected Christ is where our hope is. Paul has talked about that. He says, if Jesus Christ is not resurrected and not sitting at the right hand of God, we of all men are most miserable. We have no hope. Our hope is in his life, that he sits there and he is resurrected, because we have life through him. Revelation 1 and verse 18. This is Jesus Christ talking about himself. He said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. That is a huge thing for us, because he lives, he is able to save. We have salvation because he is alive, because what he has done, because he has accomplished a great thing and reconciled us to him. Big, broad concepts as we start to think in terms of the spring holidays. Just one last verse on this section of scripture, John 14. John 14, verse 19. Jesus says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Promise from Jesus Christ that he saves us through his life, through this I thought about bringing something, but for sake of time, I didn't do it. But there's a whole thought process, or people who minimize the resurrection, or did it happen, or was it a hoax? You know, but we take great hope and comfort, and we see through God's word that he is alive and he is resurrected, and he saves us. We are saved through his life. Turn back to Romans 5. We'll look at the third much more that Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ, could offer because of what he has done and through the love of God the Father. Romans 5 is an interesting chapter because Paul goes now into a section of scripture where he contrasts the first Adam with Jesus Christ, who is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. And he starts talking about how sin entered the world because of Adam and Adam's choice. And we know the devastation and the results that has caused upon mankind, don't we, unfortunately. And he starts talking about a restoration that is made possible only through Jesus Christ. Look what he says in Romans 5 in verse 15. He talks about it, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Through one man, Adam, many died, but much more the grace of Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation abounds to many, abounds to many. He says the free gift is not like the offense, because the offense was brought on by man's actions, wasn't it? Brought on by the sin of Adam and translated all through humankind. But the free gift is given in spite of who we are. It's given to us in spite of our actions. Jesus Christ now is restoring what is lost, what has been lost by that one choice, that one sin that Adam made. I remember a conversation I had several years ago. A good friend of mine was asking the question, you know, why is life so hard? I see our young people there, and you get the reality in a short window of time. There's certain difficulties and things that are hard, things that are just difficult to navigate in our human world. Some things that are just hard to understand, difficult to deal with. But you go back to the Genesis account, we know why life is hard, because through that one decision, it says here, many people have experienced death, hardship. We go back to the flood and the Tower of Babel and God repenting that he had even made mankind, and all the atrocities that seem to get worse as time goes on, as we see the difficulties. But it talks here about this gift that establishes something different. Through Jesus Christ, it establishes a way to overcome the death. It establishes a way to build righteous character in opposition to sin, and putting on the holiness instead of sin. Jesus Christ came, and he offers a free gift through his death, a salvation to all, and through his Spirit, a way to live, and a way to defeat sin. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. You know, when you think about what it's talked about when Jesus came, it wasn't like in terms of that trespass offering and restoration. Jesus Christ did not come to put man merely back into the Garden of Eden, like a second dry run. Right? It wasn't the case where we came back and said, okay, let's try it again, because we know without God's Spirit, failure is going to happen again. He came back and gave us his Spirit, gave us a way to walk towards holiness, gave us a way to overcome sin, a new path that was impossible without God's Spirit, without his help. He didn't go back and just restore us to that Garden of Eden, start over again. He said, no, we're going to go there and we're going to go beyond with my Spirit. It's a whole different result for mankind that he holds out to us now. What a wonderful blessing. He said, yes, sin was, and you read in Romans 5, it says sin spread. I think in verse 12 it says sin spread. Isn't that how it works, right? But it says the grace of God just abounds. That's how God operates. It just came over the top, and his grace will just obliterate that or wipe that out with his Spirit. That's what his sacrifice does. He didn't come just to put us back to that same spot where we would fail again apart from him. He's saying, no, with my Spirit, with you in me, we have a whole different ending that's going to shape up. So look what happens in 1 Peter 1. So how do we live now that he has come and he's given that to us? As we think about these days and these spring holidays that are coming up, look what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. In verse 15, but he who called you is holy. That's what we've been talking about. A perfect sacrifice. God the Father and Jesus Christ, perfect in every way, that we now should also be holy in all your conduct. He says, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I love that term. During the time of, we each have a certain amount of stay here, don't we? In fear, knowing what? That you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are, because Jesus Christ has done this now through his Spirit, we are to live for him, put on righteousness, and move past that time of Adam and death and sin, that Jesus Christ has swallowed that up because he has given us so much more through his grace and his Spirit and his love. Go back to Romans 5 for the fourth much more that we find in this chapter. Romans 5. In verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, and we talked about that, isn't that amazing? Death has just been the natural consequence without exception because of the sin of Abraham. Because of that, death did reign through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Adam set death on the throne with the choice that he made through his disobedience. His rule since that time has been complete and absolute. Death reigns now, but Jesus Christ is talking about much more so. He is going to destroy death and set up abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in life. We look back to Jesus Christ when he came and he defeated Satan in Matthew 4. How he came and overcame Satan. So he put life back on the throne. That's what Jesus Christ did. He said he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He made a way to victory over death. Offers us grace as a new creation. A new creation. We talk about that. There's no mixing of who we were and there's no blended. It has to be a cut over, a new creation. Jesus Christ now is offering grace, his spirit, and victory and life. He's put life back on the throne. Righteousness reigns and brings forth fruit and life. There's an interesting thing back in the book of Genesis. You don't need to turn there, but it was in Genesis 47. Back at the time when there was great famine in the land of Egypt. You probably know that story well. And the Egyptians had come to Joseph and they had no food and they offered their cattle and he gave them food, but then they ran out of, they had nothing more to offer. And he gave them grain. He said, here, go sow this grain. But here, every year when you, whatever comes from your harvest, you need to give 20% back to Pharaoh. Every year, 20% back. That's what they had to do because Pharaoh now had given them something. Right? He had done something for them that they could no way have done for themselves. They would have died apart from that provision. It's the same thing we're talking about here. Jesus Christ has come and extended so much to us, given us so much more than what Adam had back in the garden. He's given us his spirit, his grace, and now he says, we also need to give back to him. Walk in newness. Always give that back to the one who has redeemed us, the one who is our master, the one who we now do serve. That's what these days, these spring holy days coming up, remind us of that, the newness of life and how we walk in them. I'll just turn to one verse. There's so many verses we could talk to that expound that, and we know that. But we have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 22. Paul talks so much about this in this whole section of Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. What is our responsibility? Because Jesus Christ has offered himself up as our trespass offering. Romans 6 and verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, that's who our master is, you have your fruit to holiness. That's what we're talking about, that we are to be putting on that fruit that resembles God in Jesus Christ. And the end, not death, not sin, but everlasting life. That's what Jesus Christ has held out to us and gives that because he came and died and did something for us that we could no way do for ourselves. And now he says, because of that, walk in newness. Walk as a new creature. In my spirit, with my love, with the end being everlasting life. Probably the younger children in the congregation are saying, how much more at this point in the sermon? But I only have one more. I have one more. There's a fifth much more that Paul talks about here. And let's find that in Romans 5. Romans 5. In verse 20. Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul talks this concept about the law entered. It's interesting because he talks about that in Romans 7. It says, apart from the law, we didn't realize or he didn't know sin was there. But as soon as the law was put into place, we realize how great the distance between God and mankind, between God and us really is. The law spells that out. The law shows us that there is separation. There is nothing we can do of ourselves to earn anything or righteousness. But there's a separation. He talks about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says the strength of the sin is in the law. That's what defines that and tells us what that is. But again, he points to this concept at the end here that he has come and given us grace. He has come and reconciled us. He has come and justified us and given us something that overcomes that. in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he holds out to us through grace is reigning. No longer were death and sin beyond that throne, but Jesus Christ has come so that grace and righteousness and eternal life through what he has done might be the end result and be offered to all mankind. You know, we come to these spring holy days and there's a lot for us to rehearse, a lot for us to recognize in terms of symbolism, a lot of things that we think about. And certainly one of the things we focus on is the love of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and that ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made that Paul talks about here in Romans 5. A love that is so profound, while we were yet sinners and enemies, he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And that they willingly did that for mankind. And there's great symbolism in that. And we know everything points to Jesus Christ and the law and the prophets. And we read about the trespass offering that also points to Jesus Christ, where he came back just as the trespass offering was designed to make restoration, to make compensation for, and then to give a little extra, to really restore back to that person more than what was taken away. And if we think about mankind and mankind's existence, a lot has been taken away because of that sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. We look at the troubles, the difficulties, the sins, and I thought about Leviticus in 5 where it talks about people who unintentionally sinned against the holy things of God. Isn't that really a definition of mankind in so many ways? We have two things happening. Unintentional sin against God. People who are living their lives apart from God and not even realizing they are breaking God's way. Not even understanding why their life is trending the way it is. But they are trespassing against the holy things of God even unintentionally. And it has all those consequences, unfortunately, associated with it. We try to teach our young people about those things and that there is a way, and God's way works, and God's law is there. We heard about that in the camp video. It's not there just to beat us down and just to be this thing and you can't do these things. It's designed to bring good fruit and life and the things like Jesus Christ when he said, I came so you could have life and have it more abundantly now. But unfortunately, most of mankind is blinded to that. They don't realize why their life is where it is. So even trampling on the holy things of God unintentionally, or mankind, and it talks about Leviticus 6, where unfortunately, how much have we seen of mankind hurting one another, breaking of the Ten Commandments? Every time we pick something up, and it's not my intention to go into any details about that, we know oh too well the story of mankind, the difficulty, the suffering that is there, and how we are cut off in our hopelessness, and we've all fall short of anything we can do for ourselves. So it's a pretty sad story when you think about it from that standpoint, until we recognize that Jesus Christ willingly put himself in a spot to become that trespass offering, to restore what we couldn't restore for ourselves, to restore and add more. When I talk about themes of the Bible, I think about the theme of restoration. What Jesus Christ has given back to mankind now through his Spirit. What a wonderful thing. We talk, and we should, so many times about the future coming kingdom, but right now he has given us something that's wonderful. It's his Spirit. It's Jesus Christ living in us, where Paul has said that should now start churning results that lead to holiness. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that he has infused us with and set us on an entirely different path. We rejoice in that. Paul talked about that. If we read that in Romans, he said, and all these things I talk about, justification, reconciliation, and we rejoice mightily in that fact. What a wonderful thing when we recognize there is a trap door, there is a way out, because he has offered that to us. Sometimes it's so easy for us maybe to just gloss over that and think about that, but we're humbled when we realize how utterly helpless and deprived, and we can't do a thing apart from the love that he has extended to us, not because of anything we had to offer. It's one thing sometimes, you know, if you have something, you can try to barter back and forth. We don't have anything. There's nothing that we could have said, God, can you take this? Is this worth anything? There was nothing there that was worthwhile. But yet he still reached down. And he said, while we were enemies. I mean, the examples that are there for us and how we treat each other and how we live our lives. He has made this trespass that's restored. And because he now has done that, we live to give back as well. We live to give that 20% back to him. Symbolically speaking, make it 30, 40, whatever number you want. But that's how we live our lives now because we are bought with a price. What a wonderful, rich, powerful lesson Paul is laying out in Romans 5 for us. Much more than because of this great thing he has done for us. Won't he take us to the finish line? Won't he save us from wrath? Won't he make you a son of God? Won't he restore that? Won't he give us glorified bodies? Yes, he will. If he took us when we were in the gutter, a throwaway, he's invested a lot now. He gave his son, the precious blood of his son, for us. Once he's done that, that's like a full-in commitment. It's almost what more can he give at that point? He's given it all. And that's why he says, since he's done that, won't he freely give you everything? What a wonderful thought. Deeply sobering as we step back and we realize the magnitude, the depth of God's love. Sometimes we realize and we talk about that God is love, right? But I hope, I know for myself, it's a deeper understanding as we meditate and we think what that means in its fullness and how that should be reflected back to us. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson Paul is laying out. Let's look at one last verse as we conclude in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. You start to dwell and meditate on these thoughts, and you realize you just say, God, I want to come under your blood. I want to be justified. I want to be reconciled. I want to be saved by you in every way. Cover me, wash me, align me with who you are, correct my thoughts, look at my heart, because I can't do anything apart from you. What a great mindset for us to go into daily, and especially this time of year. And we come in very thankful. All the right things start coming, right? The fruits of God's Spirit, the thankfulness, the peace, the joy, the faith. That's what begins to define us. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 in verses 9 and 10. Verses we know again very well, but hopefully we'll just see them with a slightly different eye. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. God has reached out. Now, Peter is talking to a specific audience, but you could insert your name, your thought into here as well. This is how God views us now, right? Who we were before, sinners and enemies. He says, you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. Not because of what we've done. You think about that term, I didn't get into it, justification. It's not a process where we can say, okay, I'm going to justify myself. I'm going to get right. No, it's an act. God says, I will justify you. I will bring you in line because of the blood of my son will cover what you can't do. Right? That's an act. That's what God does. So he views us and he sees us because we are covered by the blood of his son, we are brought righteous because of who he is. We are now a holy nation, his own special people. To do what? To do what with our lives? That you may proclaim the praises of him. To God be the glory. We should go into every day in this holiday season, marveling at God, thanking him for his mercy. Very, very praising of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the contrast of the way of man. We talked about Adam, the first death, everything that is darkness on this earth. It's a very simple message that's always laid out in God's word, right? The wide path, the narrow path. It's darkness It's confusion. It's death. But God says, no, I have brought you over here. You are my people. We are to sing his praises because he's brought us into a marvelous light. Who once were not a people. Isn't that true? We had no future. We were dead. And now you are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now we've obtained mercy. Praise be to God.